It was one of those nights where joy was probably the last thing on anyone's mind. Bethlehem, the small town, what was known as the City of David, was packed full of people. It was bustling with families, with strangers who haven't visited in possibly decades or centuries. Their animals, it was loud, smelly, and nobody was comfortable. Right? And everybody was blaming Caesar because had to be counted, had to be taxed. And no one was like, man, this is awesome. I love being this close next to nobody I know. Right? No one likes that. It was the kind of night to where, you know, you wanted to get maybe 4 hours of sleep, your donkey was quiet, and it didn't kick anyone in the corner and cause a riot at 3 a.m. And right in the middle of this mess, we find Mary and Joseph in the small town of Bethlehem. And let's be honest, they're probably not bursting with joy and excitement either. Mary can tell she's about to give birth, and she's far from home, she's far from her family, she's far from the familiar. And Joseph, you know, he's being a good husband, pretending like he knows what he's doing, but he really doesn't. You know, he's just trying to be, you know, Mary, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it, right? And that fixes everything, right, husbands? Just don't worry about it. You know, I'm sure there's going to be an open room somewhere. You know, Bethlehem, the inn, it's really good. They do a great job. They have plenty of rooms. I'm sure there's going to be an open one. And he's also thinking in his head without saying it out loud. He's like, oh my goodness, Lord, why tonight? Why must the contraction start right now when I know there's not going to be a room, but I am not telling Mary? And Mary's thinking, Joseph, if you just would have called ahead a few months ago, we would have had a room available. You could have at least called ahead to let them know we were going to be late and save a room for us, because look at me, and things are going to start moving here real quick. And Joseph, I told you. And every innkeeper that they're going to is looking at them and being like, guys, I got nothing. I got no room. I am not kidding you. There is no space. Like, do you see the floors are packed? There's not a private room, because I know you probably really want one right now, but I got nothing. And then finally, someone's like, well, you know, I am out back. I have this roof with a couple of walls, and my animals live in it. But, you know, you could stay there. And Joseph's like, whatever. That's great. There's walls, and there's a roof, and we might have some company with some four-legged animals, and everything's going to be fine. And they walk in, and Joseph sees this trough, this feeding trough, and he's like, that is a crib with potential. Mary, I got us a place. And you know, he's still looking at him, she's still looking at him like, you sure? Are you really sure? So, you know, they get settled. Contractions are getting quicker and sooner, and she gives Joseph the look. And she knows, her body knows what's about to happen. And so in that humble, dirty, hay-filled, who knows what kind of smell is going on, stable, Jesus is here. And there's no midwives, there's no moms, there's no epidural, there's no family members to help, just Joseph and Mary, and now their son Jesus, who by all means really shouldn't be possible. Because we're told she's a virgin and the Holy Spirit came upon her. And now 9 months later, Jesus is like, that never happens. It hasn't happened before and it never will happen again. But here he is. Heaven has come to her earth. The hope of the Hebrews and the Israelites and soon to be the Gentiles is here. Our promised Messiah. Singing begins. There's a boy beating on his drum. And everything's great, and then all of a sudden, just like every other baby, he cries, right? I know that song, Away in a Manger, is sweet, but there's a line in there that says, and no crying he makes, any parent who has ever had a child, ever in the history of forever, knows that's not true, right? And he's crying. And so that, I feel like sometimes that's the part we miss, is that while Jesus arrives out beyond that wall, people are still doing their thing, trying to get to bed. Animals are still making their noises, and they're trying to rest. And nobody in Bethlehem has any clue. Nobody stops what they're doing. You know, nobody feels that rush of Christmas joy and spirit. It doesn't come upon anyone. Right? Joy, real, God-sized joy. It didn't show up in the town square of Bethlehem or Jerusalem or any of the other cities. Jesus wasn't born in a castle to royalty with attendants and helpers everywhere and people announcing in the city square that he's here. The promised Messiah is here. Jesus was wrapped in cloths and placed in a feeding trough, a manger. And so a few miles away on the hillside, there's some shepherds keeping watch over their flock. And frankly, they're probably glad to be outside of that city that just has no room for anybody right now. And their only job is just to sit, protect the sheep, make sure nobody wanders off, and then boom! The sky lights up, an angel of the Lord appears with the glory of the Lord surrounding them. And their hearts are about to give out because they're just so afraid and they have no clue what's going on. And the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." And they're thinking, we're past that, Mr. Angel. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And so that angel didn't just bring good news or okay joy or joy that fades or holiday cheer, but he brought great joy. Kind that doesn't depend on where you sleep, how messy your night is, that maybe your birthing plan didn't go exactly how you wanted it to. But great joy broke into the world. And it didn't come from the world, but it came from heaven. It came from God. And the shepherds, these overlooked, unimportant, pretty much bottom of the totem pole of society guys, were the first to hear it. And then if they weren't scared enough, thousands upon thousands of more angels appeared and began praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then suddenly as they came, they were gone. And the night sky was black again, and it was silent. But everything had changed. Everything was different now. So as they picked their jaws up out of the grass, they turned to one another, and they're like, "We have got to find this baby. We don't know what some of this means, but we got to find him." So they run as fast as they can back to Bethlehem, and they're searching every barn, and they're searching every little place that an animal lives. And as they're looking and looking everywhere, they finally hear a newborn cry that everyone can pick out, right? It's different than a six-month-old or a three-month-old. And they know it's got to be him. And so they enter the manger with such great joy and anticipation and expectation and awe. But when they see him, they're like, "This is the Savior Christ the Lord." There's three titles that the angel gave to Jesus. And they're telling Mary and Joseph, "This is what happened. This angel appeared, and we were scared out of our mind, and he said these things that we'd find him here, and he's here, and now we're here." And then like a kajillion angels appeared, and we were even more blinded, and all this is happening. I still can't believe he's here, and we're going to go. We got to go tell everybody. Got to tell everybody. And so they ran out of the stable. They're telling everyone and anyone, any animal, any kid, any adult who might be awake. And they're like, "You are not going to believe what we just saw and what we just hear. The one that Isaiah 600 years ago prophesied about. That prophecy has been fulfilled tonight And Jesus is here. Our Savior is here. But everyone was staring at them like, what? Are you insane? Have you been spending too much time with the sheep? Do we need to like rotate you guys out? And so they tell everyone who will listen, and then they come back to the manger and they glorify and worship and praise God, because that's all they know how to do, because they're so filled with joy. And it's not because of the circumstances, it's because of where this joy came from. Their response was to worship and tell everybody about what had happened. And so, you know, as I'm sitting thinking about how their lives must have changed, like there was a before angels, which was, you know, there was just them and sheep, and then there was after angels and this God sent joy and message that are like, we like sheep, you can take care of yourselves for a few minutes because we got something else to do, because it is so much more important. I mean, did people think they were nuts? Did their family cast them out a little bit? And they're like, you know, you're kind of crazy and you're saying the same thing, and we just cannot believe you. Like, why would our Savior come as a baby and not as a king? That just, it doesn't compute. Why does that makes no sense. And the thing is, we know nothing else about them. But what's cool is we do know they were the first human messengers of the gospel. It was not the high priests. It was not kings. It was not royalty. But it was lowly shepherds who God said, those are the ones that I need to tell first, and they will spread the word. Everything was different, and their response was joy and worship, not fear and silence. My name is Matt. As Debbie and Derek said earlier, I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I'm excited to kick off our series this Christmas season, this Advent season, God with Us. And so today, if you haven't guessed it, we are talking about joy. This is one of the themes of Advent that we celebrate here during the Christmas season. And the Christmas season, as you read it, is full of these odd and unlikely circumstances of joy of people and places. And so that's the point we're going to be talking about today, that it's not happiness. It is not joy that we get from a really great moment, but it is joy that we receive from God Himself. It is everlasting, it is sustaining, it's infectious joy. And so in scriptures, there's over 200 instances where the word joy is used to describe something or someone or something that happened. But there's like less than 10 instances in the Bible that talk about great joy. And so a few of them are when Solomon, King David's son, was anointed as King David's successor. Like, that was, King David was what Israel wanted in a king. And he was the fulfillment of God's, like, they asked for a king, and King Saul really didn't work out. And King David, he did a pretty darn good job. And they're like, man, who's going to replace him? And so Solomon was anointed to be the next king. And so Israel was filled with great joy. Another is in 2 Chronicles, the Passover hadn't been celebrated for a very, very long time. And after reading the law, they realized, hey, we need to do this. We got to get back on track with the Mosaic law and the commands that God gave us. And so they were filled with great joy when they began the Passover again. When the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in the book of Nehemiah under Nehemiah's leadership, they were filled with great joy upon the completion of the walls being built and the reading of the law again for the first time in over 75 years. We move into the New Testament. There's a few other examples. When the ladies visited the empty tomb of Jesus, they ran back to town and they were filled with holy fear and great joy. In Acts 15, the believers started to realize and understand that, hey, this is not just our salvation. This new covenant is not just for Israel. It's for everybody, and they're like, that's different. There's a lot of potential here, and we're filled with great joy. And then another one, which is just so cool, in the book of Jude, he talks about how there will be great joy when we enter God's presence in eternity. But we're here in Luke 2, and the angel talks about great joy. And so if anybody has an excuse to not feel joy, right there is Mary and Joseph. Because, you know, they traveled 9 months pregnant, and Lindsay and I over the summer drove up to Idaho. We drove up in a car sitting, and she was like 8 months pregnant, and she can tell you that was not the most joyful time in her life. But I can't imagine, you know, they did the math, and it's about 40 miles that Mary and Joseph traveled to get to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant. There's not a lot of joy happening right there, right? And then they find this barn, and they're sleeping next to animals, and they're like, great, we have this feeding trough to put the literal Son of God into. Cool. Feel like a great parent, right? So nothing in their circumstances made joy possible. Only the arrival of Jesus made that. So we often think joy will happen when life slows down, you know, when the kids grow out of this phase or that phase, or we get to this point, or, you know, make a little bit more money, or, you know, when this week is over and things slow down, then joy will be, like, I've never said that sentence before, right? Once this week slows down. So if joy depends on circumstances, just like Mary and Joseph, just like us, joy will always be temporary and fleeting. Joy doesn't enter your life when things get easier. Joy enters your life when you draw nearer to Jesus. Joy doesn't enter your life when things get easier. Joy enters your life when you draw nearer to Jesus. Okay, let's look at our passage today. So if you have your Bibles or your app, let's open up to Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And so prior to this, it's talking about the birth of Jesus and how everybody needed to go back to their hometown to be registered with Caesar. And so here we are, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and I would love to read this all together with you guys, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. So we have this group of shepherds keeping an eye on their herds, and then, bam, angel appears, surrounded by the glory of the Lord, bringing the best news ever. And he says, "Don't fear." The angel says, "For I have good news of great joy. I know you have great fear." That's what it says here. They were filled with great fear. "But I'm going to overcome that fear with great joy. And he is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So those three titles right there that the angel gave to Jesus, a Savior, this is your promised Messiah, who is Christ. It's another word for he is God's Savior. And then the Lord, which is the angel saying that that baby boy is also God. He's a man, but he's God. He's a man, he's God. I don't fully understand it. He's a part of the Trinity. Ask Pastor Derek. He knows that theology a lot better than I do. But he is both 100% God and 100% man. And that is a statement that has never been issued before to anybody. So it's a big deal. I'm just going to remind you, don't fear. I got a few more friends on the way really quick. And then thousands of angels show up and they just begin praising God for the birth of Jesus. Because the angels get it. And they brought the message. So the angels leave. then the shepherds sit down, they analyze what happened, they form a subcommittee, they elect officers, they plan their next action, and they read the previous meeting's minutes. And well, of course they didn't. They ran to town because they had to tell somebody. They had to find this baby who was born in a manger, not in a castle or this big space with a lot of important people, but he was born in a barn with animals, if we're just being real about it. And they're like, we got to go find him. We got to worship him. We got to tell more people. We got to tell a lot of people about this because this is nuts. This is crazy. And then they went back and worshiped again. And then they just kept on talking. And they just kept on telling people their great joy, which was because of the birth of Jesus, led them immediately to action and worship, not fear and silence. The joy of the Lord leads to action and worship, not fear and silence. It leads people to not hold it in. It leads people to tell others about it. It doesn't stay in the fields. It runs to Jesus and worships him. And so we're going to skip ahead a few verses. And this is 40 days after Jesus' birth. So there's a little bit of significance here that I'll explain. So with firstborn sons, the parents are commanded by the Mosaic law to present that son to the temple, offer some sacrifice, and then they go about their way. So Mary and Joseph, they go up to Jerusalem 40 days later, and they bring in Jesus into the temple to present him. And there's two characters there that aren't talked about a lot in Christmas stories, but I do want to talk about them because they also exhibit this God-given great joy. So the first one we're introduced to is a man named Simeon, and he hasn't been mentioned before, and he won't be mentioned after, but I believe he's important. So verse 25 in chapter 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon, he is this man who is fully devoted to God, full of the Holy Spirit, which prior to here, we don't hear a lot about people being filled with the Spirit. So this is kind of a big deal. And it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the promised Messiah, which is kind of, it's kind of cool a little bit when you think about it. And he's just like, well, I don't know how long I'm going to live. It could be a long time. But I'm still going to be here until Jesus comes. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus walk into the temple, and the Spirit is like, hey, that's him. Now's your time. Now's your turn. So he is so filled with great joy and adoration that he raises his hands and worships God and says some pretty radical things. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's new. And for the glory of your people, Israel. So in this moment, in this time period, the Israelites are still under the old covenant, which is the Mosaic law. And so the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were God's people, and that's it. There wasn't another covenant people. There wasn't another God's chosen race. And then Simeon says that Jesus, this little five-week-old, is the salvation for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of the Israelites. And so Gentiles, we know, it's just a broad term to encapsulate everyone outside of the traditional Jewish heritage and lineage. And so before Jesus, there really wasn't any option for the Gentiles. But then Simeon comes in, filled with the Spirit, and declares that the time for Jews and Gentiles to both receive salvation is a massive deal. Like, that is earth-shaking, culture change deal that this man says these words. And everyone knew it. It says, and his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon's huge display of joy given to him by the Holy Spirit was kind of a spoiler alert of what was to come. And I'm sure, you know, Mary and Joseph are still just trying to wrap their head around, like, feeding schedules and diaper changes and sleep training and what preschool should we enroll him in? Because we want to get on that list sooner rather than later. And then this guy is like, hey, he's a salvation for everybody, not just our people, but for everyone. And they're like, whoa, I'm wearing 2 hours of sleep, but even that will get through. And so his words were the beginning of something so much greater to come. And Simeon couldn't hold it inside. He had to share it, and he had to worship the Son of God. And so the second character who we're introduced to is the prophetess Anna. She's an elderly widow, 84 years old, and she, it says she didn't leave the temple. She fasted and prayed and worshiped all day long. At the same time as that family of three came in, she immediately began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So both in Simeon and Anna's case, both of them were filled with great joy. The Son of God had entered the temple, and that's a really big deal. If you've read your Old Testament, and if you haven't, I encourage you to, the temple of God is a really, really important piece of their history and their culture. And Jesus goes into it for the first time. Granted, he's 40 days old, right? He's a baby. He doesn't realize it. But Simeon and Anna recognize that the Son of God has entered God's temple, and they're filled with the Spirit. And they declare that, hey, he's our salvation, not just for us, but also for the Gentiles. Right, so they spend a lot of time at the temple, spend a lot of time praying. They are very committed to their faith. It says they were devout. And frankly, they were probably most likely outsiders. Outside of the people who regularly frequented the temple. They weren't priests. They weren't royalty. They weren't high up on the food chain. Simeon, you got an old man who's saying, hey, I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. And they're like, you're a little crazy. And then they see this old widow who just stays here and fasts all the time and probably doesn't go home. And they're thinking, like, hey, she's got to eat at some point. Right? She's got to go home at some point. But they're so invested and they're so close with their relationship with God and their relationship with the Spirit that those are the only two who recognize the weight of what just walked into the temple. Their joy was so God-given that they couldn't hold it in. Just like the shepherds, who after finding and meeting Jesus, they went and told everyone they could find, right? The shepherds weren't professionally trained communicators with a national tour and a speaking stage at every city they go to. They just went and they said, guys, you're not going to believe what we saw. You're not going to believe what the angels heard or what the angels said to us. I mean, they showed up. We thought that was it. Like, we were scared out of our minds. And then they gave us this incredible news. And we found out that this baby boy who was God's son, and we worshiped him, and now we're here telling you. And so when joy is real, when joy is from God, when it is great joy, it spills over. It cannot be helped. It has to be let out and shared with others. And so this Christmas season, I want you guys to ask yourself, like, who needs that joy? No, maybe it's a coworker you have. who's under a lot of pressure. Maybe it's a single mom in your neighborhood who's raising her kids by herself. Maybe it's a family member who rolls her eyes at the Christmas table every time Jesus is brought up. No, maybe it's your friend who thinks church is only for perfect people. So last time I checked, none of us are perfect. So look, I sit in the same seats you do every single Christmas. I hear the same stories. I could recite them almost word for you back to you guys. So this isn't my first time hearing it. It's not your first time hearing it. You know, same Bible stories, same characters, maybe a different graphic, a different stage design, a different sermon series title, but it's the same story that God sent his only son as a baby in the humblest of places to save us. And the angel's first words to the shepherds when they told them this, do not be afraid, which by the way, if you look at whenever angels appear, their first words are always, do not be afraid, which tells us that angels are probably terrifying. Like there's a reason that they say, don't freak out. I'm from God. Don't be too scared. And, you know, we draw them like little chubby babies with wings and harps. But the shepherds saw them and were like, yep, that's it. We're done. We're dead. Like, this is how we go. But the message of joy came in their moment of fear. It says they were filled with great fear. And they said, don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy. God didn't remove their fear. He replaced it with something so much better. He replaced it with that real joy. The joy that isn't contingent on the diagnosis going away. The joy that isn't contingent on your family relationship being magically made right. The joy that isn't contingent on your Christmas bonus or the anxiety and depression going away after all these years. Joy isn't the denial of reality, but the arrival of Jesus into your reality. He doesn't take it away, but he does come in. So Psalm 16:11 encourages us this way. It says, you make known for me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He doesn't take away our circumstances. He doesn't remove the hardships. He doesn't magically fix the relationship. He enters our lives, and when we're in his presence, when we lean into him, when we draw nearer to God, he fills us with everlasting joy. Mary and Joseph started that night pretty frustrated. I'm sure Mary was scared. I'm sure Joseph was scared and really trying not to show it. Alone and cold, surrounded by animals in a barn. And God met them there by sending his promised king. He replaced their fear and stress with God-given joy. Shepherds were in the middle of their night shift, and then the sky exploded with angels with the greatest birth announcement in history. And replaced their fear with infectious joy. Simeon and Anna committed their lives to hearing the voice of the Spirit and rejoiced at the coming of Jesus. And so this Christmas season, where are you going to allow Jesus to invade and fill you with joy? Is it going to be your house, your schedule, your worries, stresses, anxieties, relationships, marriage, family, jobs? And overwhelm you and fill you with joy. Because that's what Jesus wants for you. Like, happiness is great, but joy, everlasting God-given joy, is something so other outside of what we can produce ourselves or what this world can bring us. So hopefully this Christmas season, the good news of great joy, the coming of Jesus, his promised Messiah and King and ruler, the one who has saved us and taken us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is the joy he has for you this Christmas. He is Christ the Lord. And it is time to tell others about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I don't know where some of us are, whether the Christmas season is your favorite time of the year, with all the music and the food and the lights and the productions, or maybe you're dreading Christmas morning when there's nobody else around and your dinner table's kind of empty. But Lord, we stand and sit here knowing that we have hope outside of our circumstances. We have joy outside of our circumstances. Lord, we pray that your joy leads us to action and worship, not to keep it to ourselves, not to be afraid, and not to be silent. Because maybe our neighbor, maybe our coworker, or our child, somebody at the store, maybe that's the first time they have heard of this joy that is outside of what's going on. Because that only comes from you, Lord. So God, may we draw near to you. May we be present with you. May we step outside of our comfort zone, allow you to fill us with joy. May we be close to you. And may we share with others that there is something outside there that is beyond what's going on. This little baby that we talk about at Christmas sometimes, that he is our Savior. He has saved us. May we share our story of how he has brought us out, turned our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And let's spread that joy. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.